you've got to get out, and you know it. And so I think evidence of salvation is there, not maybe as fast or as clear as we'd like to see it in some people's lives, but once for all, and praise the Lord for salvation being a once for all thing for all time. All right, well, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to see a few verses in 1 Kings chapter 2, then we'll go to chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 2, David, the king, was going to die soon, and he was going to leave his kingdom and the people into the hands of Solomon, his son. And 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." And so David is telling his son Solomon, show yourself a man and do these things and continue what God has promised and believe God. And so I want to look just at some things tonight concerning being a man. We talked about this last Wednesday night, and look at it some more things tonight. Show thyself a man, David said to his son. And showing yourself a man doesn't mean you have the biggest biceps or the biggest gun or the biggest truck or the biggest house or whatever it might be. It's not necessarily a physical thing, although I do think that men are supposed to be strong, stronger than their wives, hopefully. And hopefully they are physically fit in that way, but more importantly, spiritually fit. Look here as we go through this together. The man's will, first of all, the man's will. It's the idea here is choose to follow God. Choose to do what's right. Choose to continue. Show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord. In verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word, that he would continue his word on you that he gave to me. Choose to follow God. It is a tough thing to choose God, especially in today's world. Everything says no. Some people have tried to prepackage God to make him cool, but that's not going to work. That's not going to happen, because what's going to happen is it's going to turn into a falsehood and a false profession and all that sort of thing. But showing thyself a man means you're going to do tough things. You're going to do things that aren't easy and are going to be costly and sacrificial. But decisions determine direction. That's just a fact. Decisions determine direction. I'm so thankful for my father. My father, not a perfect man, and neither is anybody else in here, but my father made some tough decisions that were good for me back when I was just a baby. But he made decisions that determined my direction. And my decisions determine my children's direction. And they determine the direction of others in our life as well, and neighbors and friends and people that we influence, and co-workers, and on we can go. So we see here that man has a will. You have a free will. No one is being forced to get saved. No one is pre-programmed to get saved. You must freely choose God, and then you must choose to follow him and submit to him. Secondly, under showing yourself a man, The walk, verse 4, the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. Take heed to your way, it's saying there, your walk in truth. Number one, you just have to learn to be honest about everything. It's not always easy to be honest, because sometimes you have to say things that are going to make you look bad, are going to cost you, are going to humble you greatly. But we must walk in truth. If you're going to be a man, you've got to walk in truth. Proverbs chapter 4 has some great verses. And it talks about in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, ponder the path of thy feet, and turn not to the right hand or to the left hand. Remove thy foot from evil. There's verses at the end of Proverbs chapter 4 that talk about the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And we need to recognize that we have choices to make, and ponder the path of your feet. If you've read Proverbs, you'll see that there's places you should go and there's places you should not go. There's places you ought to be and there's places not. There's people you ought to be with, and there's people you ought not be with, and you need to learn to walk in the right way and walk in the right area and to stay away. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about the simple man and how he went to the way of the wicked woman's house. He walked in her path, and he was simple. He was a simpleton. Listen, you got to learn to walk in truth and walk honestly and walk with wisdom. And it says, with all their heart and with all their soul. The problem is that the people who know you best know what your walk is. And they know whether your walk is honest or hypocritical. And every one of us as human beings probably have hypocrisy in our life. But with all your heart and all your soul means that that walk is not hypocritical. But that walk backs up the talk. And that's what it's saying here. To walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. I think it's great that men come to church. Boy, am I thankful for that. There's churches that don't have a lot of men. And I'm so thankful we have men that come to church. But I'll tell you right now, just coming into the church building and sitting down in part of the service is not the same as what you're doing in your walk 24/7. It's not the same as just attendance and getting a little star on your chart that says you showed up as it is to really walk the walk as you talk the talk. There are pastors' kids and deacons' kids and lots of children of parents who seem like great Christian people, but those kids wanted nothing to do with what their parents had. Why? Because something was different at home than there was in the church house. I'm just telling you, you need to walk the walk and talk the talk. David had other sons. He didn't live a very good life in front of them, and they weren't interested in his God, I think. I think Absalom wasn't interested in being submissive to God. I think that some of the other men that grew up in David's home, they had a bitterness in their heart towards David because of David's sin. And those are choices they made. They still chose that way, and that's on them. That's not on David. But Solomon is being challenged here. Solomon, you need to walk the walk. You need to walk it. So a man's will, a man's walk. And even if your father is a hypocrite, it doesn't give you a good enough excuse before God. I do agree that parents have a great influence on their children, positive and negative, but that doesn't mean you have an excuse before God, because you still are going to account for yourself before God. And then the worship, man's worship. It says here in verse 4, before me. And that before me is the idea of in my face, in God's presence, in God's sight, the man's worship. Worship is not really an activity, although that's what we think of in most churches today. It's an activity. We sang, or we, you know, in some churches they're really boogieing around or dancing or whatever it might be. Worship is not an activity as much as it is an attitude. An attitude of surrender, of a surrendered life, that's just praising and thanking God, that is thankful, that is humble, that is an attitude of worship, that has the mindset of bowing before the Lord and being on your knees before God in an attitude of worship, showing yourself a man. Now, speaking of attitude, number 2, the attitude of the man. Let's look at chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, took Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to skip down to verse number 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon has now become king. He marries his wife. Unfortunately, it wasn't his only wife. He married lots of women, and that really was his downfall. But chapter 3, verse 5, he's still right with God. He's clean with God. He's fresh. Everything is new, and he wants to be right with God. So it says in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, thy father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him for him this great kingdom, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Notice the similar phrase in verse chapter 3 as it was in chapter 2 about walking before God in truth. And Solomon says, I want that. David was a man after God's own heart. He certainly messed up and did some things he shouldn't have done, but he got right with the Lord. And Solomon said, I want to be like my dad when my dad was right. Verse 7, now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, and cannot be numbered for counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast asked not for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Now think about this. You know the genie in the bottle? You rub a lamp and a genie comes out. I'll give you 3 wishes. Well, I don't think that's ever really happened to anybody, but this is about the closest thing you'll ever see to it. Where God's saying, hey, what do you want? What, name it. What do you want? What would you have? And so he says, I believe I need wisdom. I just need you to, I'm just a little child. Now, was he a little child? No, he just got married. He wasn't really a little child, but he's saying, in a humble heart, he's saying, I'm just a little child. I need wisdom. And God says, boy, I like your answer. Because you asked for wisdom instead of riches or long life, I'm going to give you all this other stuff with it. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise heart and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God said, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to go ahead and give you the riches and the honor because you didn't ask for that. You know, the Bible says that Solomon had silver landscaping. In other words, they used silver for like rocks. He was so wealthy that silver was just out in the yard. He was unbelievably wealthy, but he didn't ask for wealth. He asked for wisdom. He understood what he really needed. That's the attitude of worship, the attitude of a man who understands what he really needs most. In verse 14, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. I'll even give you long life. And Solomon awoke from the dream, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then, verse 16, came there 2 women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we 2 in the house. So there's 2 women, they're harlots. They're both pregnant. They both have babies 3 days apart from each other. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is my son and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. One woman accidentally smothered her child, woke up in the middle of the night and realized her baby was dead, and so she snuck over, swapped babies, and went back to sleep. Nobody knows who's telling the truth. Only the 2 women. Verse 23, then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in 2 and give half to the one and half to the other. Verse 26. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. It's a cool story, isn't it? The real mom said, no, just let her take it. Just an idea here, an example of the wisdom. The attitude of the man. Notice his attitude towards God, verse 3 and 4. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. He loved God, and he offered great sacrifices. He might not have been perfect in what he was doing. He might not have done it quite the right way, but his desire and his sincerity was there. His attitude towards God was love and honor and reverence and sacrifice. Men, does your family see that? Do my children see it? Does my wife see real reverence and honor and sacrifice? Do I display that God is the best and the greatest? This is before the dream happened, this attitude towards God, verse 3 and 4. Then notice during the dream what he says about himself, his attitude towards God, now his attitude towards himself, verse 6. Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." Verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I don't know how to come out, go out or come in." He calls himself, he says, you gave me, verse 6, "You gave me, I was given to my father as a blessing, as a gift, but I'm just a child. I'm just a little child." And then he calls himself servant over and over again. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. He refers to himself as God's servant. Notice his attitude. I'm just God's servant. And even though King Solomon was now the most powerful man in the world and was becoming such, he at this time in his life was a humble, childlike man in his heart. Not immature, but humble in his heart. Calling himself a servant before God. And then notice his attitude toward others. Because notice why he asked for wisdom in the first place. Verse 8. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. Give therefore thy servant as an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Here's why he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for wisdom so that he could be really cool and show everybody how cool he was when the two women showed up. No, he asked for wisdom because I've got a whole bunch of people I have to take care of. And I need to know how to do it. You and I don't have a kingdom that big. But there are people that most of us influence. If you still have children in your home, you're influencing them. And even after they move out of your home, you're still influencing them. I need wisdom because I value the people you've given me. I think sometimes I probably just say it out of habit, but I do say this a lot when I pray, "Lord, I just need wisdom. Just give me wisdom and direction and guidance." I mean, day by day, I just need to have wisdom to know what to do and how to do it. With children, when we had children at home, we didn't always do things right. But when we asked God for wisdom, he gave us wisdom. And when we went to church, and we went to church as often as the church doors were open, and we listened to the preaching and teaching, we got lots of good teaching and preaching, and it helped us to have wisdom and to understand how to take care of our children, what to do. We didn't do it perfect, but how? And to recognize their needs and what they need and what's most important. And Solomon's saying, "You've given me a people, and I've got to take care of them. That's why I need wisdom." That was his attitude. His attitude was different than a lot of men's attitude today. I'm thankful you're here tonight because at least you're hearing this. There's men that aren't hearing this at all and never do. But now notice the wisdom. We've already read the story. But notice verse 28. Verse 27, he says, "Give her the living child." Obviously, she's the real mom. And verse 28 says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Notice something about the wisdom of the man who's right with God. A man who has wisdom, people are listening to you. From verse 16 to verse 27, they're listening. This is a court. This is some kind of a courtyard. He's sitting there. The two women come, but there are other witnesses. There are people standing there, people listening. And so these two women are arguing, and I'm sure there are people, and if you could watch this on a movie, I'm sure that people are going, and then he says, bring a sword. Oh, and then he says, cut it in half. You can just hear all the buzzing in the background. And then he says, see that woman that's crying and saying, no, no, that's the real woman. That's the real mother. Give her the baby. They're all listening. That's the way it is, men. Whether father or grandfather, they're listening. If you're worth listening to, people are listening to you. They were listening to Solomon because they knew he knew something. He had wisdom. They weren't ignoring him. It wasn't talk to the hand. I don't know if that's even still a phrase anymore, but I remember years ago it was talk to the hand. People are so used to that. Well, kids don't ever listen. Why? People are listening to you. There's wisdom, and they know. I don't think I'm a wise guy. I'm certainly not wise like Solomon, but I do know, just being a pastor and over the years, I've talked to people who did not want to listen and did not want to obey. But I also know that in the back of their mind, Pastor Matt said, this is what's going to happen. Preacher was staying in the cabin this week, and he's a friend of Brother Bill, and he's a friend of some other people that I know. And there's a young man my age. We were buddies. We were best friends in Wyoming. He ended up with a girl he shouldn't have been with. It was a girl in our church. It was a girl in our church. But she was not right. It was not good. Things got messed up, and things, his family left the church, and we went our separate ways, and I moved from Wyoming, went to college, Bible college, but I came to Rapid City, South Dakota with an ensemble singing group out of my college. And I got a hold of my buddy from Gillette, and I said, hey, come over to Rapid, and I'd like to just visit with you. He came, but unfortunately he came with his girlfriend. And we sat at the Old Mill restaurant. I think it was the Old Mill. And we talked for a long time. And finally I told him, I said, she's not right for you. And she's sitting right there. And she's laughing at me, and she's just making, because she knows she's got her hooks in him. I said, Don't do this. Well, we went our separate ways, and they took me to where I was staying, and then they drove back to Gillette. I did not know this till a long time later, but they rolled their pickup that night on the way home to Gillette. A year or so later, they got a little bit right, more right with the Lord than they had been, and they ended up in the church where this pastor that was staying in the cabin this week was at, out in California. And so we were talking about him this week. And honestly, I'd forgotten a lot of this, just forgot it. It's been 35 years, and I just forgot about it until we started talking, and I just remembered, and I thought, man. I hope my buddy will come back to the Lord. That girl left him, and it's a mess. But I hope my buddy will get right with the Lord and get back in church like he should have been. But you know what I'm saying is that even if they're not right, if you're wise, they're listening. If you have a coworker or a neighbor or a wayward child or a spouse or whatever, you have somebody who doesn't really want to listen, that doesn't mean they're not listening. They're listening because they know you are wise. They know you know something. They know you know something. but it's wiser to listen and actually follow, right? And the wisdom of the man is evidenced because the people are listening. When someone hears something they don't like and they stop going to church, well, I don't have to listen to that. Okay, since you're an American, you can say that, but if you're a Christian, you can't say that. Because the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. That's not American. No, but it's Bible. I mean, as American, you can do whatever you want, I agree. But as a Christian, God's given local church and pastor, and you need to take that seriously. People are listening to you when you're wise, even if they don't always act like it. And people are watching you. Notice verse 28. All Israel heard, they listened. But then it says, and they feared the king, for they saw. They didn't just hear his wisdom, they saw his wisdom. Now, I think it isn't just you talking, but they see it. In other words, they see it played out. They see the evidence. They don't just hear you, but they actually see that you know what you're talking about. And fathers, men, grandfathers, we need to prove what we say we know. We need to be humble enough to say, you know what, I blew it. But now I'm just being honest with you, this is the way. But I blew it here, here, and here. And I think David probably had some real heart-to-heart conversations with Solomon. And probably said something like this, Solomon, I really messed up our family before you were ever born. That's a serious conversation with a father and a son. And now the people are watching Solomon. They're not just listening to him, but they're seeing the evidence of his wisdom. And then the best part is the people, and of course we can think of the people that you are influencing, the people that you are over, that you have charge of, whether it's your children, grandchildren, whoever it might be, your spouse, coworkers, whatever it might be, neighbors, friends, they benefit from you. I mean, obviously, verse 27, the mother benefited because she got her child back. Chapter 4, verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even till unto Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. What does that mean, under his vine and under his fig tree? You see that phrase sometimes in the Bible. What that means is that there was peace, and they had no problems, so they had time to garden. They had time to take care of their fig tree, and their vine. They had time to just take care of their yard. Everything was great. They dwelt safely. In verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen, and those officers provided victual for the king Solomon, for all that came unto the king Solomon's table, every man in his month. And they lacked nothing. They lacked nothing. Solomon would have been elected president. The economy was great. Everybody was having a great time because of his wisdom. And that's how it was for this man. But now let's look at the warning, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made for before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my commandments and my judgments, then I will establish thy throne of thy kingdom upon the land forever, as I promised David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. If, verse 4, then, verse 5, verse 6, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, and I will cut off Israel. Then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. If you don't, then I won't. If you do, then I will. the warning to the man. If you will continue doing right and you will continue to do what I've asked you to do, what you know is right and what you know in your heart you ought to do, if then you will be established forever and the blessings will continue. But if you don't, then I won't. Anybody know Solomon's life story? Chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. How many women should a man have? Well, some might say, well, the Old Testament, they had more than one wife. Listen, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, they weren't supposed to, if you were a king, you were not supposed to multiply wives. So King David, why did he mess up? He had more than one wife. And where did Solomon learn it? Dad. And Solomon had several wives and several more wives to the point where he had 1,000 women. And they turned his heart away from God. It says in verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as it was the heart of David his father. At least David got right in the end, but Solomon never did. He just kind of turned his heart away from the Lord. And the wisest man in all the world eventually became foolish. I don't care who you are. You got 1,000 wives, you're dumb. That's just dumb. And that's what happened to this wonderful man of God. Recently I heard someone say this, life. L-I-F-E. In the middle of life is if. And your life is determined by the if. Your life is determined by the if. If you will, then I will. But if you don't, then I won't. And men have choices to make. I told you about my friend, my buddy, my teenage friend. We used to meet at lunchtime and just pray together. We did a lot of good things together. But you know what? The man in his house, the man over him, made a bad decision, and it led to him making bad decisions. If, then, but if not, then this. The choice is ours. And the good news is you can make dumb decisions, and every man in here can raise their hand and say, yep, done that. You can make dumb decisions, but if you'll get right, and you'll get humble, and you'll confess it, and call it what it is, and ask God for mercy and grace and forgiveness, he can restore and repair and undo a lot of things that we can't, and return to us those blessings. We need to be men. I realize not all the men in here are fathers anymore. Maybe your children are grown, but that doesn't mean you can't be a man. Grandfathers are... I appreciate the 70 and 80-year-olds and even the 90-year-old men in our church. They might not have the same energy and the same muscles that they used to have, but they have some wisdom, they have some learning, and we can. And they, if they will, they can come alongside and say, hey, I used to be you. And let me just tell you something. I see you all, I see me in you right now. And I want to tell you, I wish when I was 30 or 40 or whatever, I wish that someone had come alongside me and said, hey, don't do that. And so I'm coming alongside you as a grandpa saying, don't do that. I'm thankful for the men in our church, and I hope that they will desire to be men more. And to be wise men and to show themselves a man. And that the young men in here will learn the good and desire the same. And to spit out the bones but keep the meat and to keep on going. And learn what that means to be a man as well. And I'm thankful that God's still working on me. I have 3 out of 4 children now that are going to be married. 1 goober left. But I still have lots to learn. But I'm thankful that God has been patient and gracious. And that's the wonderful thing about God. If you're honest and sincere and your heart is right, you can be dumb as a box of rocks, but he'll give you wisdom anyway. And he'll help you and guide and direct your path when you don't even know what you're doing. But you got to show yourself a man. You got to have the attitude that Solomon had in those early days. And then recognize that if God gives you wisdom, it's not time to brag about it, but to be so thankful that God's given you wisdom. And somebody says, wow, you're really something. I'm just a child, but God gave me wisdom, and it's him that gets the glory, not me. And then recognize the warnings. Recognize the danger signs and stay away from it. Let's close in prayer tonight. Our heads are bowed. Before we close, I'm going to ask this. Do you know God? Do you know him as your Savior? If you died, would you be in heaven? Nothing more wise than that. There is nothing more wise than knowing God as your Savior. Do you know him? If you don't, you need to. You need to find out how you can be born again, trust him for salvation. And if you do know him, but you're not really right with him, get right with him. If God approached you in the middle of the night and said, what do you want? What would you tell him? What do you think you need the most? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our opportunity to be together tonight. Pray for those that are sick, those not with us, and those away, that you'll bring them back to us this Sunday, and pray for the preacher that's coming in. Help us, grant us wisdom. Help us to be men. Help us to be leaders. Help the older men to lead by their example. Help the younger men to learn and follow the good example and to recognize wisdom and to want it and to desire it. Help us to be people who recognize the responsibility we have. There's people in our lives. If we're grown up, there's somebody we're influencing. Help us to be very, very seriously sober-minded about how we influence somebody else. And help us to have wisdom in what we do and say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.